Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for being with us. Thank you because the Holy Spirit is present. And we thank you for the fellowship time that we'll spend together. And we pray for inspiration of the Almighty. Even as Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And let these words quicken us even today. The entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. And your word also is a quickener. Yeah, it makes alive. It's a designer of the thoughts and intents and go into bones and marrows. And separate between the soul and the spirit. And we trust you, Lord, to bless us this morning and afternoon in Jesus' name with your word. Amen and amen. Double for your trouble if you can believe it. You know, Jesus, one time, he was speaking with Martha at the grave of Lazarus. And he said something, but he said, believest thou this? You know, after he told her a few things and asked her the question. Well, your brother will live again, etc. You know, and I said, well, do you believe this? So the question this morning, there's something I'm going to share with you, but I'm going to ask a question right off the bat here is, do you believe it? You know, can you believe this? You know, and sometimes it's hard for us to believe things because of whatever, our belief system. Our belief systems may hinder us, you know, sometimes in believing beyond, you know, what we've been taught or what we've always known. And, you know, this could be a challenge at times. In the case of the story that I alluded to, although that's not my topic, I do want to bring that out. The story I alluded to, Christ was talking about raising her brother from the dead, but she couldn't, you know, really grasp it because of her belief system. In her belief system, she believed that, you know, everybody will be raised again the last day. I said, well, I know my brother will rise again the last day. Jesus so told her something else, but still, you know, he said, well, you know, whosoever believeth in me, you know, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. He is living. He shall not die. Do you believe this? And she said, well, you know, I believe that you are the son of the living God that came into this world and so forth. I mean, she just couldn't wrap her mind around exactly what Jesus was saying. Now, all the things she believed were good, though. Nothing wrong with what she believed. In fact, she believed well, you know, but she needed to believe in the moment for what Christ was talking about. You know, so sometimes that can be a challenge for us. And I want to challenge us with that today. You know, you come into these rooms, or you go to the fellowship or whatever, or you listen to some good, you know, message, inspiring message, you hear something good. But, I mean, the effect of it may not be as intended if you can't really wrap your mind around that particular thing for that particular, in that particular moment. You know, we may be thinking something else, you know. So I know that this is a popular story, but I do want to call this out to you in the exchange that Jesus had with, with Martha at the graveside of Lazarus, you know. So the first thing that she said to him is that, well, Lord, you know, he's been dead for 4 days, you know. And Jesus reminded her what he said to her at the beginning, that brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me and liveth shall never die. Do you believe this? That was the reason why Jesus asked if she believed it. She already knew that, you know, she was struggling with certain things. But look at her response in verse 27. This is John 11 that I'm reading or paraphrasing from. And she said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Well, that's not what Jesus asked. You know, so Jesus asked one thing, she stated a different thing, you know. But, I mean, what she was believing and holding on to was good. But that's not what Jesus was saying. So that's the question today when you hear this message such as this or any other thing that you hear from time to time. Can you wrap your mind around what the Spirit of God is saying in the moment? You know, not, you know, some long-term thing or something that we believe God for. Well, you know, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, that's, you know, if you don't believe that, you're not going anywhere in near the kingdom. So that's a good one that for her to state that and make that declaration. You know, however, in the moment of believing that her brother can rise again, you know, that one eluded her a bit, you know. So Jesus would have mercy on her nonetheless, you know. And said, "Well, you know, take away the stone," he said. And he said, "Well," she said, "well, I mean, by now, it's 4 days in the grave, it stinketh." And Jesus said, "Well, did I not say unto you, if thou should believe, you'll see the glory of God?" And then you know the rest of the story, how Jesus called Lazarus out of there. I say all of that to say this, that look, when you hear something like God can double, give you double for your trouble, you may or may not be able to wrap your mind around it. And, you know, it's the same thing in anything that you know, we can believe God for. If you can wrap your mind around it, then you got it. The key thing is, do you believe this? You know, one time, you know, there was a man that came to Jesus. You know, this stories or lessons I'm telling you is just to bring out a point that is critical before I give the main lesson here today. A man came to Jesus one time, you know, in the book of Mark chapter 9, asking him for this and that, and telling him that, look, you know, I've got this child, you know, and the devil throws him many times into the fire and the water and so forth, trying to destroy him, you know. And look, I want to pray that you help me, he says. And I came to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything. And, isn't that sad, you know? I mean, we're supposed to represent, you know. And I, you know, I pray that you will represent well. You know, I always pray, Lord, help me to represent you well. We're supposed to represent, and they couldn't do it. And the man said, "Well, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cast him." They actually tried. It's not that they didn't try, but they couldn't do it. And so Jesus wasn't happy about that. "Oh, faithless generation," he said, "how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? I mean, you've been hanging around with me. I've been teaching you all these things, showing you how to do it and so forth. And I mean, how long?" You know, he was disappointed. But he told the man, "Well, bring him unto me." And so when the man brought him, the spirit began to do exactly the same thing that the man had been telling Jesus, tearing him up and down, foaming in his mouth and so forth, you know. And Jesus said, "Well, how long has it been that this thing came on him?" The man said, "Well, since he was a child. Cast him in the fire, cast him in the water, try to destroy him. If thou canst do anything." See, he asked Jesus because now, you know, he's doubtful because his disciples couldn't do it. And he was expecting his disciples would be able to do it. So now this is his last hope. "Can you do anything for me? Your disciples couldn't do anything." And Jesus turned around and put it on him. He said, "Well, it's not a matter of if I can do anything. It's a matter of if you can believe it." If thou canst believe,
Hallelujah.
Mark 9 and 23. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now, that's a powerful statement, if you can believe it. You know, and straight away, the father of the child cried out, you know, with tears. Now, he knew he was struggling by this time because his confidence had been weakened. He went to those who thought could do it. They couldn't do it. So his confidence is weakened now. You got to have confidence in the person that's going to pray with you or pray for you. And you got to have confidence in the Lord. You got to have confidence in yourself. You know, so at this point in time, he said, Lord, but he knew the right thing to do. See, the thing to do is always to ask God to help us close the gap. Wherever there's any gap, whether it's gap in our faith, you know, gap, you know, in anywhere, you know, in anything, just trust the Lord, you know. The Lord will say, why didn't you trust me with that? You know, when we stand before the Lord and, you know, there was a gap, you know, in our witness and in our, you know, giving account. Well, Lord say, well, why didn't you trust me with that? You could have trusted me with that and I would have helped you with it. So this man cried out, help me, Lord, you know, with my own belief. I do believe. Well, that may be something I'm struggling with. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And the Lord had mercy on him. You know, and of course, you know, the Lord rebuked the spirit. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, I want to pull out something here also on how, you know, we rebuke things. You look at exactly what Jesus said. You know, talk directly to the spirit and give him a charge and give him also something to not do. You know, you can't just say, I rebuke you, devil. What does that mean? Tell him where to go. Hallelujah. Come out of him and enter no more. You know, because Jesus knows that, you know, an evil spirit, when he's gone, he walks around in dry places looking for rest and finding none. He goes back, finds the place where he came out clean and empty. And then he goes out, finds more seven wicked spirits than himself, comes back, entering, and the worse, I mean, the state of the man's worse than beginning. I mean, Jesus told that already. So he knew that. So he says to the devil, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Now, you might wonder, why in the world? I mean, the man never told Jesus that the boy is dumb and deaf. What he said was that this boy is being thrown into the water, thrown into the fires. We don't know whether it's, you know, you might call it epilepsy, you might call it this, you might call it that. Looks like a spirit of death was upon him to kill him. But Jesus discerned the real spirit. So the way the spirit may manifest, it may be different than really the name of the spirit. They can manifest in any different ways. This one, so the devil and dumb spirit, but it was manifesting in different ways. Jesus called it out of there. Get out of him, come out of him, and come not into him anymore. See? So now that's a lesson for us. When you cast the devil out, don't just cast him out. You know, put him out and tell him, no room for you here anymore. Praise the Lord. And that's the same, any area of our life that we're dealing with, to get the victory over the devil, you got to put the devil out and you got to shut the door behind him. Can't come back in here. No more. This place is now, you know, occupied. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that's, the, you know, to tell us that, look, it is important for us to believe whatever the Lord is selling to us. Do you believe this? Now, to our real lesson today, do you believe that God is able to give you double for your trouble? Well, let's take a look. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 7. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 61, verse 7. A couple of scriptures I'm going to read to us. Maybe a couple more things that I will say, and I will pray over the room. Praise the Lord. In the book of Isaiah 61 and verse 7, the Lord says, for your shame, ye shall have double. Hallelujah. And for the confusion that you've had, you will now rejoice in your portion. Now, therefore, in your land and in their land shall they possess that double and everlasting joy shall be unto them. Well, what does that all mean? Well, suppose the Lord says to you, you know, for your loss and for your trouble, I'm going to give you double. Well, can you believe it? That's the question. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to read you one more thing, then I'm going to tell you a story. In the book of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12. And the Lord talks about this. He says, look, turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope, that's another sermon just by itself. You know, but let me stay with this one today. Today, he said, I declare to you that I will render double unto you. Now, let me also declare, you know, to you today by the word of the Lord, that the Lord says, you know, that he can restore and he will restore to you double for your loss. Praise God. Double for your trouble. But do you believe this? That's the key thing. Prisoners of hope. Well, you know, it's not a good thing to be a prisoner of anything except a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one that's good. But any other thing, it's not good for us to be in prison to anything. However, you know, it is good to have hope. No matter what situation you are in, you know, these are prisoners, but they have hope. You know, there's hope and there's opportunity. There's something coming. Well, as long as some people even say, while there is life, there is hope. Well, you know, but especially when you hear the word of the Lord. If you hear the word of the Lord, can you believe? Can you hope? I mean, hope is a good thing, but we can't hope for, there's no need to hope for something you already have. The scripture says, what you have, what do you already hope for? You know, if you already have it. But we do hope and patiently wait for something that we don't have, believing that God will do it. You know, so if we are believing for a breakthrough, we're believing for God's mercy to show up in our situation, whatever it is we are believing, well, the Lord says, you know, some of you have suffered some tremendous hardships. And he said, well, you know, have hope. I'm coming to you. Our God will come and he will save us. You know, have hope. He's coming. And when he does, he said, I'll give you double for your trouble. There's a story I want to share with us, you know, and this story aligns and is consistent with this lesson. The story of Job. And before we go into all the story, well, let's go to the end of the story first. And sometimes it's good to read the end of the book before you read the whole book. I know that when I was a young man, I used to read a lot. I mean, I just read. Grab all these things we used to call novels back then. And I would just read. I mean, I could read. I was an avid reader. I'd read everything. But anytime I picked up a book, you know, I'd read the so-called epilogue first. I'd turn to the back of the book and read how the book ended. Even, you know, then I'll try to feel the thing in my mind, you know, before I even read the whole thing. You know, so read the end of the book. It's good. You know, the end of the book here for us is in the book of Revelation. You know, where is the end of it? Well, you can see all those beautiful things that he will do at the end, you know, how that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, Revelation 11:15. You know, how that the Lord will wipe away all their tears and bring a new city, and there shall be no more dying, no more death, and all these things there. You know, Revelation 21:22. And you can even see that, you know, those that overcome will have life, you know, right to the tree of life and all these things. And I'll be their God. You know, and they will be my children. You know, I come with my reward. And, you know, I give every man. I mean, the end of the book is good for us. Bad for the devil, though. You know, the Lord will lay a hold on him and throw him in that pit. And afterwards, he'll cast him in the lake of fire. That's his own end. But our own end is good. So, read the end of the book is good. You know, so let's read the end of the story before we even read the real story. And let's turn to, in the book of Job, I'm sure that many of us know the story of Job. You know, why the Lord put this story in the Bible, you know, you can guess for many reasons. But here is the end of the story. Let's read that first before we tell the story. In Job chapter 42 and verse 10. You know, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, that's an important lesson too. You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, maybe some situation that's chronic that you just can't seem to get out of or get a victory over. You know, perhaps you should change your, you know, direction in prayer and begin to pray for others. Because we see here that it was when Job began to pray for these people that were chiding him and getting on his case and so forth. They were telling him that, look, you've always, you know, told us about righteousness and things like that. You've always told us to be strong. And now something happened to you and your hands are weakened. And listen, look, we know that there is no evil that happens to anyone unless there's something that he did. They're saying all these things against Job, you know, accusing him that he must have done something wrong. And they're getting on his case and so on and so forth. I mean, and Job said, look, you are miserable comforters. You're supposed to come here and comfort me, but I mean, you tell me all these things. And everyone was angry against the other and so on. But finally, okay, well, Job settled down in his mind. You know, and even when Job was going through these things, I mean, he went through a lot of stuff, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But at one point, he even cursed the day in which he was born. He said, cursed be the day that I was born. Well, better than my mother should have had a miscarriage, he thought. You know, I mean, why did I not even die in the womb? I mean, let that be blackness and darkness upon the day that I was born. I mean, he didn't curse the Lord, but he cursed the day he was born. I mean, it goes, look, the things that he went through, my goodness. I don't know if anybody, you know. You know, and we don't even wish that on our enemies, what he went through. But listen, when he prayed for his friends, the Lord gave him twice as much as what he had before. Oh, my goodness. You know, and if you trace it down, you know, he actually did have, you know, twice as much. And all the things that the Lord gave him. So the Lord blessed his latter end. At the beginning, we're told that Job had 7,000 sheep. And he had 3,000 camels, you know, and so forth. And 500 yokes of oxen and 500 she asses. That's what he had at the beginning. But at the end, you know, exact double of everything. The only thing God didn't double up for him was his children. But God doubled up all of his belongings that he lost. I mean, now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she ass. I don't know what he did to get it, but, you know, God gave it to him and doubled it up for him. And my goodness. And he also had sons and daughters again, same number that he lost, but in the other material possessions, he actually had double of everything. Now, is God able to do that? Well, let's read in Job chapter 1, and we start from verse 1. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, take note. We want to draw a parallel between this one and what we read in chapter 42, which is the end of the book. Okay? So, at the beginning of the book here, we're being introduced to this man, Job. And we see that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance, notice his substance, 7,000 sheep, double of that will be 14. So we're going to see whether that was double at the end. So take note of this. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, right? Double of that will be 6,000. 500 yoke of oxen, double of that will be 1,000. And 500 she-asses. Double of that will be 1,000. All right? So, see it right there. I mean, do the math. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses. Well, okay, so that's all he had at the beginning. He lost everything. I'm not going to tell you the story of how he lost it, but you know already that he lost everything. But let's look at the end. At the end here, whereas he had at the beginning 7,000, one thing, God gave him 14,000 of that thing at the end. Whereas he had 3,000 of one thing, God gave him 6,000 of the same thing at the end. Isn't that wonderful? And whereas he had 500 of one thing, God gave him 1,000 of that thing at the end. And he had 500 of the other thing, God gave him another 1,000 of that same thing. So it was exactly double for his trouble. So God proved, left this story in the Bible for us to see that, you know, God can actually do what he said he can do. So let me read it to you again. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. See, especially after he prayed for his friends. That's when the Lord turned his captivity. And the Lord also gave Job twice as much as he had before. And all his brethren came and so on and so forth. And all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and they began to eat bread with him, and so on and so forth. And, you know, they comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, whereas he had 7,000 in the beginning. 6,000 camels, whereas he had 3,000 in the beginning. 1,000 oaks, you know, yoke of oxen, whereas he had 500. And 1,000 she-asses, whereas he had 500. So exactly double in every one of these cases. My goodness. And latter end or greater. I know he went through that. I don't think anybody wants to pray for that kind of trouble in order to get double. Nobody wants that. However, he got it. You know, he got the double. Now, you know the story of how all the things he went through, was it wasn't because he sinned at all. His friends, looking from a distance, thought he must have done something wrong. And this is what people do. You know, this is how we judge. This is how we think we discern. You know, you look at someone that's going through, and in your mind, it's like, well, this stuff wouldn't be happening to them unless they had done something wrong. Well, how do you know that? You don't know. Maybe they did wrong and wrong, maybe not. That's not your concern. It's not for us to tell. You know, God knows. And there were stories like that in the Bible. This Job story was one of them. It wasn't because Job did anything wrong. I mean, God was actually even bragging about him. "Hast thou seen my servant Job?" the Lord said to the devil. "That there is no one like him, a man, you know, that feareth God and escheweth evil, a man that walketh righteously and is upright in all his ways," and so on. And of course, Satan said to the Lord, "Yeah, of course, you know, it's because you've done this and you blessed him," and so on and so forth. So you know the story. But it wasn't because Job did anything wrong. It was actually Job was a trophy in a contest between the Lord and the devil, which Job didn't know anything about at first. And when the devil said to the Lord, "Well, I tell you what, you've blessed him and he has so much substance, his life is so good and everything's going well for him, you know, but of course he will bless you and he will walk rightly before you. But, you know, you put forth your hand now and touch all those things he has and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said, I know he won't. The devil said he will too. And I said, okay. Well, and so there was a contest, a bet, or if you want to call it that. And Job was a trophy. So it wasn't because Job did anything wrong, you know, but all his calamity came into him. Well, you know, I pray that we will not be that kind of trophy. You know, cause that was, you know, that was just way too much. Everything happened in one day. He lost everything. All his sons, everybody, you know, killed children in one day. And after that, I mean, it was like, first it was this and that, you know, things were burnt and this and lost this. Then as if that's not enough, all his children, I mean, it's enough for somebody to just go to the grave right away. His heart could have just given up inside of him. But somehow God gave us this story. This man hung in there. His friends came. You know, they chided with him. Even his wife said all kinds of things to him. Look, enough of this already. Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, this is exactly the devil talking through her. Because that's what the devil said this man will do. You know, so the devil couldn't get to him, so he got to the wife. And used her vocal cords to tell the man to do exactly that. Curse God and die. This is what the devil was looking for. Well, he didn't do it. You know. And so we see that God is able to take something that we lost and bring it back. And not only that, he can bring you back even double. Now, he may not give you double in every situation, but he's able to do it. You know, that's the thing that we must understand. He's able to do it. Can God do it? I shared a message at the church yesterday on can God do it, basically. God is the God of all flesh, and can he do this thing? Whatever thing it is that we're believing God for, can he do it? Because, you know, he's the God of all flesh. You know, and all we have to do is believe that he can do it. I shared also a verse out of Psalm 145 that says, the Lord openeth his hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. Every living thing. I mean, can you imagine the number of desires that might be? It's all in his hands. He opens his hands. It's all there. You come take yours. So now I say to you, if you are a prisoner of hope, in other words, you're going through stuff, but you have hope because you're believing that God is coming into your salvation. And you got to believe that. That's important. Now, there are some things when we are going through. I mean, we've talked about that multiple times in this room. When we are going through, it doesn't always look good at the moment, but joy, we're told, is coming in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5. Sorrow may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. So the psalmist is using the analogy of night and day to indicate and explain how that the sorrow cannot last forever. Just like the night cannot last forever. So no night can last forever. Whether it's even the winter months where the nights are longer in the U.S., maybe some other places too. Yeah, well, you just can't. It's impossible for the night to last forever. Maybe it will take a few hours longer, gets darker sooner, and stays darker longer. But still, it can't last forever. God left that there for us to have hope, you know, that the night must, I mean, break at some point. The day must break. No matter how long the night is, at some point in time, the day must break. There must be a daybreak, the dawning of a new day every single day. God put that out there since the beginning till today. That's the same way it is. There will always be the evening and the morning. The evening and the morning were the first day and so forth. And God, he allowed it side by side. Darkness and light. Evening and morning. Night and day. So, sorrow may endure for a night, but God has set the boundary. You cannot last forever. You sorrow. There's a point in time, a day must break. And so we have cycles. And the same way that we have cycles of sorrow, we also have cycles of joy. Yeah, I mean, these things go up and down, you know, because God put them together side by side. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14 says, you know, in the day of prosperity, that's when you are in the light, rejoice. You know, but just as surely as you have the day, the night is coming. And as surely as you have the night, the day is coming. That tells us, look, we're going to have these ups and downs. When you rejoice in the day of prosperity, in the day of adversity, you consider. What should you consider? Well, he says in Ecclesiastes 7 and 14, consider that God has set these two things side by side, the night and the day, you know, the darkness and the light, the sorrow and the joy, the prosperity and the adversity. He has put them side by side. Why? Well, so that, you know, we'll not forget the Lord. You know, and your heart will choose nothing else but him. And he allows us to do that. Because sometimes when people, you know, if it's all too good, you know, they might forget the Lord. And sometimes, you know, if it's all too bad, you know, they might try to curse the Lord. You know, so God just, you know, kind of balance things out. There's going to be ups and downs. But sometimes our downs try to keep us down. And we can't seem to believe that another cycle of up is coming. But I want to let you know that God is not only able to restore, he can actually do double. If that is what he pleases him to do, he can do it. You know, in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we are told that all things work together for good. Your current losses and, you know, your disappointments and everything and all your current troubles, God can make them work out for your good. How do you analyze a scripture like that? When I'm going through some very bad stuff and very bad times, how in the world is that going to work for my good? Well, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture doesn't say everything works for good. No, it says all things work together. So each thing individually may not work for good and may not be good, you know. And but when you take it all together, see, all things work together. Now, when you have a loss that you're going through right now, disappointment, setback, you know, adversity, tragedy, and some trauma or whatever, you know, that you're going through, that may not be pleasant at all. And you can think, well, I don't see how this is for my good. Well, perhaps not. But when you take that along with everything else, if you are someone that loves the Lord, now that promise is not for everybody. It's for those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you are someone that loves the Lord and you are one that's been chosen by him, of course, it eventually... You might remember the series, you know, Can You Smell What the Lord is Cooking? Well, yeah, you know, it doesn't, you know, all the ingredients, each ingredient by itself may not taste good. But when he puts everything together, a little slice of this, a dash of that, a dash of this, a dash of that, mix it up together, all the things that happen in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, your experience, your you know, upbringing, your geographic location, your work, your good times, your bad times, everything that's in your life. Mix it all up together in the hand of the greatest chef. It's like ingredients. Mix it all up and something good's coming out of it. That's what God does. Now, to the current lesson at hand, I say all of that to encourage us that God is actually able to give you double, you know, for your trouble. He said it. And if God says something, that means he's going to do it and he's able to do it. We've always talked about being persuaded about what God said. Well, you got to believe that God's able to do what he said he was going to do. Believest thou this? That's the question. Can you believe it? We've seen restoration of losses in the Bible. I mean, David lost a lot of things. He was a man that liked to believe that he would get back anything he lost. So, you know, he lost a sheep one time to a lion. He went after it and got it back. He lost a sheep one time to a bear. He went after he got it back. He lost his family and his household and everything one time. The story of Ziklag. 1 Samuel chapter 30. He went after and got everything back. He's always getting back what he lost. Because he believed that God is able to bring it back to him. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Yeah, just some scriptures to encourage us that, look, our God is able to make us have victory in every situation. Now, thanks be unto God, he said, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So no matter what we are going through, God is able to pull out something. There are many lessons that we have told in this room, on this platform at different times, you know, to help us to understand that God is able to do this. But we must confess our own shortcomings, you know, just like the man. Well, Lord, I believe, help thou my own belief. Well, you got to confess, you know, any things that you've done, whether it's a crookedness in your ways, perhaps you didn't trust the Lord like should have. But, you know, just ask the Lord, Lord, you know, I tried to take matters into my hands. I didn't really believe you as I could have and as should have. But now, Lord, help thou my own belief. You know, and look, anytime we return unto the Lord, you know, he will bind us up wherever there has been brokenness. He will heal wherever there needs to be healing. You know, the prophet Hosea says, come and let us return unto the Lord. Well, you know, we need to return unto the Lord. We need to trust that God is able to do these things. He will heal us, he said, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. You know, we might have been smitten, but he will bind us up. Now, he will revive us also, you know, after 2 days. It always seems as if, you know, we got to go through some trouble before God, you know, steps in to save the day. I mean, why can't God just save the day ahead of time? Why do we have to go after 2 days? You know, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up. Well, that's again prophetic days and so on. But besides that, why must we go through stuff before God pulls us out? Well, if you don't go through it, you wouldn't know that God could pull you out. You know, if I never had any trouble, I'd never know that God could solve him. You know, sung by Andrew Crouch, you know, the problems that we go through on mountain tops, sometimes we're good. Then we go through the valley. Sometimes we go through these problems and so forth. But here are some scriptures that tell us to hang on, prisoners of hope, hang in there. The God, the Lord God Almighty is coming through for you. I mean, lessons of people that have been through stuff, you know. And why do we always come back to these type of things? Because look, there's no amount of transformation message and so forth that we preach. People are always dealing with these things that I'm talking about today. You know, and you find out that, you know, despite all the heights and highs, you know, next day you wake up, you are gloomy. The devil brings some situation and things like that. That's why we have to keep encouraging, one another, you know. So the scripture tells us, you know, many things about people who have, you know, had to endure many things like Abraham, you know, and many of them, you know. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13 says, when God made Abraham a promise, because he could not swear by anybody greater than himself, he decided to swear by himself. And all these things, you know. And then we're told that, well, after he had patiently endured, you know, he obtained the promise. Can read that in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 6. So then, after he had patiently endured, well, Why didn't he get a promise at the beginning? Why did he have to patiently endure? Because of us. God allowed, people to go through these things. And look at all the things that Abraham got for his trouble. I mean, he went childless for 25 years, but look at what he got now. It's more than double, actually. You know, sand of the sea, you know, God told him that's how your seed will be. And if you can number them, well, that's how you'll be able to number the seed of Israel, you know, and so on. Got all the things he got, you know, but God tells us, look, even in first Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, these things are there. But the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you have suffered a while. Why? Why does it be after I've suffered a while? Why can't you just do it at the beginning so I don't suffer? Yeah, well, for reasons best known to him, and also for character building and for strength building and for the proof, because every son that he receives, he must test. He makes us go through these things, but these things will not destroy us. And it's a promise that after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So while we are going through, let's believe that God is able to restore. Now, this is just a roundabout message of restoration. God is able to restore, you know, and sometimes he may even give you double for what you have lost. He's able to do that, you know, or what you have waited for and so forth. Praise the Lord. But so we must not cast away our confidence. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. And after, see, it's always after. After you have done the will of God, well, then you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Well, even if it looks like it's tarrying, wait for it, because he will not tarry long. He will come. Praise God. But don't let anybody draw back. He said, look, but let no man draw back. You know, because my soul shall have no pleasure in him that draws back. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, our lesson today is that God is actually able, even though you may not look like that. It didn't look like, you know, Jesus could bring Lazarus out of the grave either. I mean, in fact, she said, look, he's been there 4 days stinking. Well, you know, then Jesus said, well, do you believe? And then, you know, she couldn't figure it out. But Jesus did it anyway. And that's what he had told his disciples earlier, that for your sakes, I'm glad that I wasn't there, to the end that you might believe. Because he was going to show them that God is able to bring even somebody that's dead out of the grave. Now, you know, can we even wrap our minds around that today and believe that? Well, no. Most of the time when people die today, they throw them in the grave and that's it. You know, but God is able to raise the dead. That's what he does. That's how he rolls. He raises the dead. That's what we are told, you know, in the book of Romans chapter 4. You know, he calls God. I mean, God is not in the business of putting people in the grave. He's in the business of raising the dead. Listen to this. We're told that Abraham, you know, believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness and so forth. But, you know, God who quickeneth the dead, we're told, Romans 4 and verse 17. You know, he said, God who quickeneth the dead. I mean, at least he raises and makes the dead alive. Not burying the dead, but he can make the dead alive. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. So, God can call forth your restoration, even though it doesn't look like it at the moment. Call it forth. Hallelujah. And can you believe it? you know, who against hope believed in hope. Yeah, he was, you know, well, talk about prisoners of hope. You got to have that hope. You got to believe. And he believed that he would be the father of nations, even though he didn't have a child. And then, you know, he changed his name to prove that he actually believed. You know, changed his name from Abraham to Abraham, which meant father of nations. And, I mean, how can you be calling yourself father of nations when you don't even have a child? You know, so that whole, you know, experience of him changing his name actually drew more ridicule and all kinds of things. Because, you know, I mean, how would you be called the father of many nations when you don't even have one child? You got to have one child to even start. But you see, that's how you put your testimony out there, even before you see it. And he did it. And God came through for him. Hallelujah. And these stories are in the Bible for our example. So today, I'm going to pray over the room. Your trouble that you have gone through or are going through, God is able not only to restore, but also give you double. Hallelujah. Well, that's up to him to figure out what the double is. That's not up to me. He figured it out in the case of Job. He gave him double in some areas. Well, he gave him the same exact number back for his sons and daughters. But in the number of possessions and things, he gave him double. So he can do it. You know, but we must believe that God's able to restore. I will restore, saith the Lord. Joel 2 and 25. Well, what will he restore? Well, you know, all the things, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the locust, and the palm worm have eaten. The years that you have lost, I will restore them, saith the Lord. Well, but do you believe? That's the question. Your health, you know, that the devil has taken, and maybe you've been, you know, in bad health for a while. You believe that God's able to restore it? That's the question. You know, what else did you lose? You lost your job, lost finances, lost this and that. Well, do you believe that God's able to restore these things? You know, and it took Job a while before he got all those things back. It wasn't overnight, but God did restore those things. And can you imagine how long it would take him for him to have 10 more children? You know, it didn't happen in one day, but the Lord restored it. Can you imagine how long it would take him to, you know, gather all those belongings again? Didn't happen overnight, but God did it. And these stories are in the Bible that we may learn from them. So I'm going to pray over the room today. What is the need that we have, that we are believing God to restore? Something the devil took. Something that you lost. Well, but you must hope that you're coming to get it. You know, prisoners without hope, they're finished. You know, but if they have hope, the prisoners of hope, you know, then there's an opportunity for them to keep believing. And so today, I pray over everyone that's in the room that we may believe. Hallelujah. If you can only believe, Jesus said, don't worry about how he does it. Don't worry about when he will do it. You know, just believe. If you can only believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And can he do it? Well, God openeth his hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You know, no matter how many desires there are of all living things, the answer is all in his hands. He's got his hands wide open now, today. Come and take yours. Every living thing, all their desires, it's all in his hands. Satisfy them all. And Lord, I pray, Lord, double for trouble, even in this room. Today, as many are listening and are believing, see, the word that is spoken must be mixed with faith in our hearts. That's why I said all those things in the first part of the lesson. We must believe. Do you believe this, that God is able to do it? Hallelujah. Now, Lord, help thou our own belief, that we, our eyes may be open to understand these things, our hearts receptive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And God is able to do, you know, more than we can ask or think, exceeding abundantly above. He can do it. He can bring back that which is lost. He can give us opportunity to recover all. God said to David, you will recover all. Hallelujah. And I pray that you will recover all. The anointing for total recovery. Let it come upon you, even that are in this room listening today, in the name of Jesus. Let the crooked things be turned around. Isaiah 45 and 2 says, the Lord will make the crooked places straight. Glory to God. Now, they were not crooked to start with, they were straight. And something got in there and made them all crooked. And God said, well, I'll straighten them up again. Praise the Lord. Everything that devil has put his hand into in your life and messed things up, the Lord will straighten them out. But you must believe it. Believest thou this? Can you believe that God is able to do it? Of course, he can. And then some. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lesson. We pray that your children will be encouraged, you know, encouraged to believe the Lord. Hang in there and believe God. Our God will come and he will save us. Praise the Lord. He won't be long now. And though he tarry, wait for it. He won't tarry too long. He will come. He may tarry in our minds sometimes, but God knows the perfect timing. There's a reason for everything, which we may not understand. And God is not duty bound to explain everything to us. We got to trust him, whether he explains it to you or not. Do you trust me? Hallelujah. And he will do it. Praise the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.